continue with the thought we looked at last week. Usually towards Holy Ghost meeting, I like to teach some things to prepare us, but I was arrested. So went a slightly different direction last week. We'll go a slightly different direction. It's also part of preparation of our heart. Do you know the manifestation of God's glory that will be in operation in those meetings will come from our hearts? Amen? So there are some things that we shouldn't have in our hearts. That's one of the reasons why that instruction came last week. So preparing us is one of the ways we get results in the meeting. Then I just want to point out something we will pray in Ephesians 3. from verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you or give you access according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by what? His spirit in the inner man." So your spirit being strengthened with might, it begins to explain further what it means by that Christ, the same Christ that dwells in your spirit, that's the nature of God within your spirit, may now dwell in your hearts by faith. Your inner man there is talking about your heart, your soul, your mind. So it says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you've been rooted and what? Grounded in love. You may be able to comprehend with all saints. So comprehension is a major tool for strengthening a man's heart. Doubt and unbelief come from the regions of the heart. It means if a man's mind is strengthened by the truth of God's word, your faith will always be in expression. There will be no vacations from a faith walk. Your faith will always be in expression. So why do we focus so much on teaching God's word? Why do we focus so much on giving out the knowledge of the Father? It's because that's how strength comes to your inner man. Hallelujah. That's how strength comes to your inner man. It's within your heart, or let me use the word your mind, that doubts persist. It's within your mind that contradictions sometimes occur. So if your mind can be strengthened with the truth of God's word, then you'll be free from fear. You'll be free from incomplete knowledge. We can breed uncertainties. So the reason why we spend so much time focusing on Christ and focusing on the truth of God's word is because we need to convey God's love more than any other thing. You notice in this verses of scripture, Paul's emphasis in prayer is the love of God, you and I comprehending the love of God. So God's love is something that ought to be comprehended. It's not an emotion, it's not a feeling. It's something that gives back to us, something that gives back to a series of actions that we need to comprehend. So if you want to ask, what is God's greatest desire for a believer, is that the believer might comprehend the Father's love. If you comprehend the Father's love, the Bible says, that kind of perfected love cast out what? Fear. Hallelujah. It means you will never be afraid no matter the situation. Never be afraid. This is perfect love. Cast out fear. It means there's no room. That word cast out means forcefully evict. It's not passive. He forcefully evicts fear. The knowledge of the Father's love for us. So you notice that the summary of everything is praying for here. It says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth and the length, the height and the depth, and then also to know the love of God that passes knowledge or mere mental gymnastics, mere mental reasoning. It passes ordinary knowledge. It means it has to come by supernatural comprehension. So the Father's love doesn't naturally occur to men. Let me say that again. The Father's love doesn't naturally occur to men. We're not used to that. We're not trained that way. We've lived among men so long that we have imbibed men's standard when it comes to love. But the Father's love has come by teaching of the word of God and then by revelation in the heart. So that once you understand God's disposition towards you at all times, irrespective of your actions, boldness arises from your heart. Hallelujah. And it leads to a fruitful walk. Okay, look at verse 19. Verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that you can want, ask or think." When does your asking or thinking come from? Revelation of the Father's love. So a man who doesn't have a revelation of the Father's love in Christ will be hindered when it comes to asking or thinking. Which one comes for? Thinking or asking? Thinking or asking? Thinking. So your thinking, which is you being strengthened with might by God's spirit in the inner man, which is that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, your thinking, once affected, automatically affects your asking. It's able to do. exceeding abundantly above. Hence he prays that you may comprehend with all saints the dimensions of God's love for you. Glory to God. The dimensions of God's love for you. So, the primary assignment of Jesus was to make the Father known. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him or made him known. John chapter 1 verse 18. John chapter 1 verse 18. So, the plan of God is that you and I will progressively grow, become established and rooted in the Father's love. The Father's love is a big deal. It's a very big deal. It's not a small deal. It's a big deal. Hallelujah. It's at the center of the Christian faith. So it's important that we go over it again and again. I know there's something about man. Once you're not hearing the truth along a particular line, in that area you're likely to go back to religion. You're likely to go back to religion. I think during the week I shared something on Facebook and somebody called me names and in my post, the person told me that I'm a teacher of error. I should go and write my Bible. So I answered him as politely as I could and he deleted his comment. What did I say? That is how religion fights truth. What did I say? In 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, nobody died. He did no violence, but all the violence that men could muster was done to him. That was what man was angry about. And he's an apostle. He's an apostle. Now that you tell a man that God doesn't do violence, got the man angry. That means the kind of God you want to have is the one that does violence. I mean, the one you want to call your father kills people and can kill at the drop of your heart. You know it's a problem. And then he gave back to you. Who will you be also? Is it somebody fighting a truth because it is contradictory to religion? So I asked him, the polite thing to do is ask me to give you scriptures, and I will give you scriptures. And I didn't even know, was later I checked that so that he has laid the comment. He first apologized and he did his comment. But you know, that is a picture of the church. Was I angry with him? No. We were once there. And we are still there in that sense because we don't know everything as we ought to know. Say amen. So you are gracious to people. That's why you will never see me insult people. I was once there. I've been in White Garment Church. We are the first to make heaven. If people are not wearing white, you are even wearing shoes. We don't wear shoes. Because that's the garment that Jesus gave to us that we are preparing to wear to. But none of you went there, so your beginning of it is not even sure. What am I saying? The hold of religion is so strong that it is consistent teaching of the truth of God's word that brings the minds of men, even those who are saved, out of the dark corridors of religion into the light of the glory of the Son of God. Hallelujah. So we are going to look at one or two things in God's word this morning. And during the week, I was trying to explain some things to us about prayer and understanding God's nature. That if you don't understand God's nature, you won't be effective in place of prayer because it is rooted in your understanding what the nature of God is like. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So you are still looking at where are we going? At least we are going. Okay, verse 1. God was sundry times in diverse manners, speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and what? The express image of his person. Did you see that? Let's stop there. Who is Jesus? The brightness of God's glory, and what? The express image. So if you want to see God, who do you look at? Jesus. It means you cannot see more of God than you can find in Christ. Jesus is the full expression of the Father. So the Bible says, God who at different times in separate portions of revelations, different visions, he spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, that word means that at last, he has now been able to speak by his Son. Why was he waiting for the Son? The Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That means that no prophet that tried to speak representing God was ever adequately able to convey God's nature, personality, or character. Their revelation was tainted by their experiences, by their environment, and by things that were happening within their dispensation. So the Bible says, at these last days, or at last, he has finally been able to speak by his Son. So the conduct of the Son, the work of the Son, The words of the Son are a message, a revelation of who the Father is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, because what who the Father is and what people believe him to be is so different, many times Jesus taught by parables. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let me show you something. Matthew 13. Verse 34. If you read the whole of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave the parable of the seed and the sower that went to sow the seed. And then he gave many other parables that were parallel to that same parable. Okay, so verse 34 now, because of our time, he says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in what? In parables. And without a parable, speaking not unto them. Look at verse 35. That it might be fulfilled. Why was he speaking parables? Look at why he was speaking. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will what? Open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been what? Kept secret from the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. So, to keep secret simply means that there are things that God once known that wasn't known until Jesus opened his mouth to say them. Why was he saying them? Is the express image of the Father and the brightness of his glory. Do you understand? So, God in these last days, or at last, has spoken by his Son. So, you take the things that Jesus says very seriously. You take his actions very seriously. Why? Because he is uttering things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. Who is he? Is the express image of the Father. So if you look at Jesus' ministry, both before and after resurrection, there were things that he revealed in conduct in action that were meant to convey to us, what is the Father like? What's Father's position towards men? That's important. Now go with me to Luke chapter 15 now. Let's look at one of those parables this morning. Luke 15. You know, last week we spoke about walking in forgiveness. How many of us remember? How many of us have forgiven everyone that offended us? How many of us have done that? Okay. What's the yardstick for forgiving brethren? What's the yardstick? What's the yardstick? I can't hear you. What's the yardstick? As Christ did what? Where do you find that scripture? Ephesians 1? Huh. Brethren. Ephesians 4. If you have open exam with your Bible in front of you, some people will still not pass. Open exam, if your Bible is with you, just bring out the scripture, they will still not pass. Ephesians 4 17. 17, okay. Ephesians 4 17 says, this therefore I testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk no longer as Gentiles walk. Ha! Beloved. Beloved. Now, listen, do you see why we sometimes say they shouldn't project scriptures? The scriptures are our life. So if you don't know them and you don't bring Bible, why do we say you bring Bible? It's not to impress pastors, so that when we are reading, you can read. That's why we do it. That's why we do it. It's to school you, to train you, so that you will look into your Bible. If you're too used to looking at the screen, you most of the time, your Bible is so clean, so neat, because you never open it. But your novels are shredded. Newspapers are shredded. Overreading. But you have your Bibles. Ephesians 4 what? Thank God. What does it say? See, chorus answer. What does it say? And you see, brother, it says complete. He's not putting it there, so you won't see it. Okay, I should be tender-hearted and what? Kind and tender-hearted. I should forgive, even as what? Christ. As God for? Forgive. Okay, so we want to look at that. How does God forgive? Okay, so that we'll see that. Glory to God. Are you in Luke chapter 15? Let's jump because of our time. Verse 11. Most of us are familiar with this, so I'm going to read fast because of our time. All right, it says, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and divided them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey unto a far country, and there wasted, what? His substance with riotous living. And when they had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to the fields to feed wine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the ox that the wine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 20 is very important. Let me verse 20 again. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Whose activity is emphasized in verse 20? The son or the father? Who ran? Who kissed? Who embraced? Who came? Now, notice that when the son came, who saw the other first? The father. Good stuff. Look at the next verse. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. If you read this parable very well, you will notice that it's as though the father was ignoring everything the son was saying. Notice Jesus is telling a parable. A parable is not literal. A parable needs to be interpreted. A parable is a story that is meant to convey a particular truth. Hallelujah. So we saw that the boy came to himself. The boy had a rehearsed speech, what you would normally call today confession of sin. Okay? What you call confession of sin. The boy had rehearsed what he was going to say, which is what most of us do. Okay? He had rehearsed what he was going to say. When he came to his father, notice the father's actions. The father saw him. The father ran towards him. The father embraced him. The father kissed him. But the boy still stuck to his confession. Between the boy and the father, who brought up the issue of sin? The boy or the father? That the father mentioned the boy left home? That the father accused the son? Who mentioned the issue of his leaving home and committing sin? The son. Did you see that? Now, Jesus is trying to convey something about the nature of God. He is saying it in a parable. Why is he using parable? If he speaks to the, because the people that were there were publicans and sinners and religious leaders. If he spoke to them what he was about to say, he would die before his time. Let me say that again. There were things about the father's nature that Jesus wanted to convey to them that was so contrary to the law of Moses and contrary to their tradition that Jesus had to use a parable to say it. Notice that though the son misbehaved and messed up, the father never mentioned it. In fact, while the son was busy insisting on confessing the sin, insisting on changing his identity, the father kept reminding of his identity. I want you to see that. And this is a portrayal of who the father is. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate. That this is exactly how God the Father is. He is not looking for faults. He is not recording your sins. He is only looking for another opportunity to do you good. In fact, notice the Bible says that the father was one who ran. The son, because of what was in his mind, was strolling slowly, softly, not knowing what to expect from the father. Now, when the father's behavior was contrary, you know, it's interesting. If this were to happen in a literal sense, and you're riddled with guilt, and you're filled with condemnation, and you see God running your direction, what will you do? What will you do? I didn't hear you. You run in another direction. Because all your mind is thinking of is what? Punishment. Think about it. So, what Jesus is trying to convey is that many times, what God wants to do, you are the one who is avoiding it because of what is in your mind. Notice the father simply spoke as though the son never left home. He didn't bring up the issue of sin. He didn't remind him of it. To make him forget, the father started throwing things at him. Bring shoe. Instead of talking to him, bring shoe. Bring robe. Bring ring. Maybe you will receive sense. Why? The confession of sin is not what makes God forgive you. I want you to notice that. Note that. Your confessing sins is not what makes God forgive you. God forgives you because he's a forgiver. That you messed up is not a big deal to God. It's a big deal to you. That is why you shouldn't mess up. Notice, he had so gone down in his soul that he forgot the fact that he did nothing to be born. He was just born. So look at the speech. The sin had so eaten him up in his consciousness that he was saying what was contrary to what the Father had done. What was he saying? I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Question, what did you do to be worthy to be a son? Nothing. You were born a son. Hallelujah. You were born what? A son. What was Jesus trying to communicate? Things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world about the Father's nature, about the Father's goodness. In other words, even when you sin, does God change towards because you sin? I want you to answer. Does the disposition of God change whenever you sin? Whose disposition changes when we sin? You. It means the sin affects your consciousness of your Father's love. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible talks about sin, the deceitfulness of sin. It's talking about the fact that sin clouds your senses. It gives you a wrong image of your Father. That's what it means. So the Father kept saying, you know what? Sabbath, bring robe, bring ring, bring shoes for his feet. Why? He was naked as a result of the consequences of sin. But the Father never stopped treating him like a son. But look at the next verse. See what happened. Remember Jesus teaching a parable. See what happens next. It says, verse 22 again. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best what? Robe. And put it on him. And put what? A ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Figurative now. Look at the next verse. And bring ye the what? The fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Why should we kill the fatted calf? Let's read again, read again, read again. And bring it down what? The fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Why should we kill the fatted calf? So we can be... Was the son merry when he came? No. Did you see that? So the fatted calf was killed for one sole purpose, so that it can be what? Who is the fatted calf in this parable? Jesus. He was speaking about his death. Now I want you to notice something very important. Before the fatted calf was killed, as a father forgiving the son. Look, your answer is important too. As a father forgiving the son. Did the father forgive the son because of the fatted calf? Or he gave the fatted calf to prove that he has won? Forgiving the son. Listen carefully. It is not the death of Jesus that may God forgive you. God forgive you because he is a forgiver. I can see your eyes. Because of you, Pastor Tulu, prayed this morning. God forgive you because he is a forgiver. In other words, God didn't need Jesus to die before he could forgive you of your sins. God has always been forgiving man of his sins. You understand why the knowledge of the truth is so important? Because once you don't understand these simple facts about the Father's nature, you are going to act contrary to his nature. And because you don't know his nature, you walk contrary in your faith walk with him. Notice everything the Father did. He did those things before the fatted calf. Why was the fatted calf? So that joy could be restored to the son. Was the boy forgiving? Yes. So for whose benefit was the fatted calf killed? For the boy's benefit. Did the father need the fatted calf to be killed? No. No, you're not answering. Some of you are still like, ah, no. What is going on? Ah, no, 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 no. Let me ask again. What is, are we looking at a parable? What is with the parable? What was the father's conduct before the calf was killed? He embraced the son. So while the son was busy, what did the son offer for the father to forgive him? Nothing. Did the father listen to his confession? No. Does God sometimes ignore you when you are speaking? Yes. For your benefit. Listen carefully. When we are praying violent prayers, does God listen? No. What is he doing? Ignoring. Listen. Remember when they brought the woman to Jesus? Caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. How many of you remember that story? We got it on Wednesday. When they brought him, they quoted the law of Moses. And the Bible says, with the law is the knowledge of sin. Or whenever law is brought to play, sin is magnified. So whatever sin was not noticed before, law is like a magnifying mirror or glass that actually reveals sin in every nook and cranny. So they brought forth the law and they said, we caught this woman in the act, in the very act. Now, Moses said, but what do you say? What they were trying to do, they were trying to trap Jesus. But then Moses said, but what do you say? Who is Jesus, express image of God? And the Bible says, he wrote in the sand as though he didn't hear them. What was God doing at that time? He was also writing the sand. As though he didn't hear them. Somebody says, why? Because God is not a killer. Who brought the accusation against the woman? Men. What did they use? The law. How did Jesus respond? He acted as though he didn't hear. When they persisted, what did he tell them? Let the first among you who has no sin. Let me tell you what that means. As you are talking to me, if we apply the law to you, all of you ought to be stoned. Let the one among you who doesn't have to be stoned, let him throw the first stone. And when he said that, even Moses, who gave you the law, if he used the law he gave you, he ought to have been stoned also. So the Bible says, from the elders to the least, they all went their way. Then Jesus stood up and said something very powerful. He said, woman, where are your accusers? As no man had condemned, he said, no man, Lord, neither do I condemn. In other words, God is not the author of condemnation. God never accuses. No matter what you do, God never accuses. Remember, these passages are meant to reveal the nature of the Father. No man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is the person of the Father, he has what? Declared, which is to unveil, to reveal aspects of the Father that were shrouded in the ignorance in the hearts of men. That's what it means. So Jesus is teaching by conduct, by actions, by parables, who the Father really is. Before the fatted calf was killed, was the Son forgiven? Why did the Father forgive the Son? Because he's the Father. That's what he does. It is his nature to forgive. So therefore, when the fatted calf was killed, for whose benefit was it killed? The Father or the Son? So God didn't need Jesus to die for your sins to be forgiven. What is this? Pray for Pastor. Look at Psalm 51. Glory to God. Glory to God. You're going to be dancing back and forth. You know, when we looked at the nature of God last year, we saw something in the book of Psalm 103 that Moses saw that most of the children of Israel didn't see. Isn't it? Okay. What did Moses know about God? He knew about what? The ways of God. Children of Israel knew what? His acts. And because Moses knew God's ways, what was God's way? That God is slow to anger and what? Plenteous in mercy. Moses knew. David also knew. Look at verse 4. Now, Psalm 51 is the psalm that David gave after he sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. But notice David knew God. In fact, God testified of David that David is a man after my heart. Now, look at the man who is after God's heart. Look at what he says. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil, where? In thy sight. That thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Which sin did David commit? Even you know. But notice how David qualified the sin, against thee and thee only. Did you see that? In other words, David is trying to call your attention to something. Who is the only one who can actually judge the nature of sin? God. He's the only one without sin. So David is telling us that the only one who can accurately judge what sin is who? Is who? Is God. Now see what he says next. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou one judges. Look at verse 1. Let's go to verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So when David is speaking about judgment in verse 4, what kind of judgment is David calling for? Stop. Don't read religious glasses. Read contextually. What is the context? David is asking for something. What is David asking for? Something he knows is inherent in God's character, God's nature. What is that thing that's inherent? Look at verse 1 again. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to what? Thy loving kindness, according to the same multitude. Same multitude. Paul's language is God who is rich in mercy. What did David know? That God is what? Rich in mercy. That's what Paul told us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. God is rich in mercy. Did David know? Yes. So David is asking, based on something he knew, in this chapter, David never offered a sacrifice. What did the Lord prescribe? Offer a sacrifice. What did David do? He simply went to pray. What was he praying based on? Revelation. What was revelation? Thy loving kindness and the multitude of your what? Mercies. Hallelujah. Pay attention. It's important. Because when the Bible says that you should forgive even as God for Christ's sake forgive you, there's a reason why I use that word for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, for many people interprets as, you know, it's only because God is looking at Jesus. If God didn't see Jesus, you'll have been wiped out. No. Before Jesus came, God's character and nature was hidden. Jesus came to reveal. So you see that Jesus kept showing mercy even before he went to the cross. Why? That's exactly who the Father is. Hallelujah. You know, if you listen to some people's revelation of God, it's like in the New Testament, God got born again. He got born again. He repented. He no longer followed people like Moses to judgment. He didn't go to battles again. He now became gentle. He grew fruits of the Spirit. That's the idea we have. But look at what Moses said. Sorry, David said. Said, have mercy upon me according to what? Thy loving kindness, to the multitude of thy tender mercies, do what? Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sins ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be what? Justified. Now, notice is conveying a thought from the first verse. What's the first verse? Have mercy upon me according to what? Loving kindness and the multitude of your mercies. If you are acting upon your mercies, then you will justify me according to your words. Why is it against thee only? Because only God can accurately judge sin. You know, when you take actions only, you don't know what the intention is. But the only one who sees both action and intention is who? Is who? Is God. So look at David here. No sacrifice was offered. David's sin was purged. His iniquity was blotted out. What was the basis? The multitude of God's what? Mercies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, how does God forgive, or why does God forgive? Because of the multitude of his mercies. Because of his what? Loving kindness. Look at Psalm 130. Look at Psalm 130. I'm deliberately reading the Old Testament scriptures to show us that before Christ came, this is God's disposition. But that disposition was revealed only to how many? A few. Most were not aware. Are you in verse Psalm 130? Look at verse 3. If you come from where I'm coming from, we used to read this psalm a lot. In that place, psalm was major. If you don't know psalm, you don't even know Bible. Unfortunately, now we know that the psalm we knew, we didn't know Bible. Are you there? Psalm 130. Look at verse 3. Let's read. One, two, go. If thou, Lord, shouldest what? Stop. Analyze that statement. If God should. What is the purpose of that statement? Or what is the implication of that statement? God does not. Listen carefully. If thou, Lord, should mark. What does what mark means? Take account. Of what? Iniquity. What does it mean? What do you say? Who? Say who? Who shall stand? It was because he wasn't marking iniquity that when Moses appeared before the burning bush, he didn't die. When did he appear? How did he appear? As a murderer. And yet Moses didn't die. Now say, if that law should mark, that is if you take it into account. So question, does God mark iniquity? You know, I know they know it's slow. Because you're like, no, that's not what they taught us in Sunday school. I know. That wasn't what they taught me in Sunday school also. Let's read again. Read it. It's in your Bible. Read it. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Look at verse 4. Glory to God. But there is. So instead of marking iniquity, what does God do? He looks for every avenue to forgive. every possible avenue. If thou should mark, does God mark? Does he mark? Does he take account? Your answer is not correct. Does God take account? Yes. What doesn't take account of is what? Iniquity. I want you to show you're paying attention. Does God take account? Yes. What does he take account of? That's what you need to find out. What doesn't he take account of? Iniquity. If thou shouldest mark. So this is a revelation of the character of God, that God doesn't account for sin. He doesn't take account when men do wrong. Why doesn't he do that? Look at what he does. He said, look at verse 4. But there is what? Forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be. The word further is what? Reverence. So where does God's reverence emanate from? In his ability to forgive. And absolutely what? Forgive. So God is not in the business of marking sins. You know, there was a day I was studying, and I studied with Aid on Materials, because I listened to others also, because it's just wisdom. And I discovered, you know, the statement that says that all things are possible to him that what? Believes. Do you know his revelation to us? Revelation simply means something that has always been, but was not known, and somebody said it. It wasn't when Jesus came that all things became possible. Before Jesus came, all things had always been possible, but man was not aware that all things had been more possible. Am I making sense this one? Do you understand? So what Jesus simply said was something that has always been, and somebody else all could always enjoy, but it was never said. Did you hear that? It was never said. Because when Jesus came, he uttered things that were kept secret. To keep something secret simply means there's a veil over it. It was not opened up to men's understanding, but it existed. There's no such thing as a secret that doesn't exist. By being a secret, it already exists. Only is not known by all. Do you understand now? So very few people had this light, but those who did enjoyed it. What did they know about God? He doesn't mark sin. He doesn't mark iniquity. What does he do? He looks for every avenue to what? To forgive. Hallelujah. He looks for every opportunity to forgive. And that is important in your thinking, in your relationship with the Father. Much more so because you are in Christ Jesus. Who required sacrifice? Man. Who was angry? Man. Who is still angry? Man. Who takes account of sin? Man. How does he take account? Through the law. Why did they bring the woman that was caught? Because of the law of Moses. Who was taking account of the sin? The men that brought her. Who was Jesus representing? The Father. What did the Father do? He wasn't counting it. If you understand, let me see that. He wasn't counting it. Who was counting it? The men that brought her. What was the strength of how they were counting? They used the law. What was God using? The multitude of his what? Mercies. That's why John chapter 1 verse 7 says, the law came by Moses. Moses didn't say the law came by God. The law came by Moses. What came by God? But grace, which is truth, came by who? Came by who? So grace, which is the truth of who the Father is, of how the Father acts, of the Father's actions and his activity, came by who? Jesus. Remember, God, who at different times in separation of religion spoke unto the Father by the prophets, at last are spoken by who? By his Son. So whatever the Son says or does supersedes what every other prophet has said or done. Hallelujah. But there were glimpses of light here and there. One of them is here. He said that if God should mark, that means he doesn't mark iniquity. Now it's interesting. Look at 2 Samuel. Let me show you something. Because this same David, what he is lamenting about in Psalm 51 took place in 2 Samuel. Or I take me before 2 Samuel. But the record of it in 2 Samuel, I want to see something. So you notice that it is man that marks sin, not God. Glory to God. Are you in 2 Samuel chapter 12? 2 Samuel chapter 12. When I read this passage, I always laugh because it was a prophet that was sent. If you don't use wisdom, you can die declaring God's message. Are you there? Let's just quickly read. And Lord sent Nathan unto David, And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city. The one rich and the other poor. Now, this is a prophet Nathan. He wants to go and tell David that God knows about your sin. God knows about it. And to tell him what God has done about it. Now, let me explain what that means. David had sinned, taking somebody else's wife and killed the husband. Okay? Now, God is the chief informant of the universe. That means God will come and tell you, these are the consequences of your actions. I am not the cause of the consequences. Let me explain that. When God announces the consequences, it's so that man can reach out and obtain mercy to avoid the consequences. Should I say that again? We now assume that when the consequences come, God is sending the consequences because of the man's word, sin. But God is informing the man of the consequences so that the man can what? Avoid the consequences. Stop. Hold on. Remember what happened in the garden? That is what we know about the garden. Okay? Genesis chapter 2. And if you're in believers class, I believe that you have been taught what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. Isn't it? How many of you have been taught that? Okay, so it's not mango. It's mango. Neither is the apple. You've been taught well. Okay, so we skip all that. Look at it this way. What did God tell Adam? Of every tree of the garden, thou shalt eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eat it, thou shalt what? Is that the same thing as saying in the day you eat it, I will kill you? Is that the same thing? So there is what you call sin and what consequence. So God is the one who informs you that if you go this way, this is the consequence, but it's not the instigator of the what? Consequence. So God told Nathan to go and tell David, this is the consequence of your action, so that David could look to God to receive what? The multitude of God's what? Mercies. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Is that simple? Okay. So now look at what happened now. Now you understand that. See what happened. So Nathan is speaking now. And Nathan is about to tell a king. And in those days, the word of the king is one. There is power where the word of the king is. So if the king says, take him away. Taking him away means your head is off your shoulders. There will be a separation. So the prophet has been mandated by God, but the prophet requires wisdom. What's the wisdom? He used a parable to speak to David. And when he used the parable, I want you to notice David's reaction. So you will notice whose judgment is harsh, man or God. Let's read. Verse 1 again. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And notice this is a one parable. And nourished up, and he grew up together with him and with his children. He did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, or he refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's only lamb now and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly. Did he say David's anger was kindled? Read it very well. It was greatly. Greatly. You see that? So David was angry in no small measure. This is man. When they table your kids before man, this is the response of man. The only problem is that they have not mentioned your name. What do you think? If someone behaves this way, in this country, no, some people should die. They should just die. What are these people doing on the earth? They should just die. So yes, David is reacting now. This is David. When they tabled matter for David, this is look at David's reaction. And David was getting kingdom against the man. That's the man that Nathan is talking about. And then unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, that's Israel. The man that has done this thing shall surely die. Yes, sir. Look at the next verse. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Is he after he's dead? Because he did this thing and became, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Do you see why it was told as a parable? You can't start off and say it though. Because before you finish it, you'll be finished. So it's not a parable. But look at David's judgment of his own action. Let's read further. Let me show you something. Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thou said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed the king of Israel and delivered this out of the hand of Saul. We're going to skip all the way to verse 11. Now listen very carefully. This is important that you get this. Thus said the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against this house, out of thy own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has what? Put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now stop. You know, it doesn't rhyme. It doesn't make sense. If one has put away his sin, why did God say, I will... Remember, the language of the Old Testament is permissive. The writers of the Old Testament wrote the language in a causative sense. What do I mean by that? God told Nathan to go and tell David, these are the consequences of your sin. This and this and this will happen. He didn't say, I will do it to you. God doesn't inflict on people what he doesn't have. Why has God never made any man sick? Very simple. He doesn't have sickness. If God made you sick, he has to borrow it. He doesn't have sickness. So he has never made anybody sick. What is Jesus' assignment? I am come that they might what? Have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, sir. So here is the prophet announcing to David, listen carefully, the consequence of his action so that David can look for God's mercy to avoid the consequences. Hallelujah. If you understand me, say amen. Notice that verse now says that the Lord has already what? Forgive. Do you notice at this time David had not yet confessed? But the Lord has already what? Taken away. Yeah. So it wasn't David's confession, it was David's revelation of God's mercies that made David be free from the guilt of the sin. Let me put it this way. When David confessed, it only hated his own conscience for being free. It didn't make God forgive him. There is nothing you can do to make God forgive you. God is a forgiver. Hallelujah. God is a forgiver. It is in God's nature to what? To forgive. Why? It doesn't mark sin. It doesn't mark iniquity. It doesn't count it against you. That is difficult for the average mind to accept. Because the picture you have is of a schoolmaster who always holds king. You know, sometimes the fathers we've had have not portrayed God to us. It was every little thing. Was it Pastor Tony that posted something about the different kind of slaps in our generation? Slaps that will reset your brain when you're growing up. When they, you know, we don't give those slaps again now. We just have you noticed? Yeah, my son went to my mom one time. I said that the way you train my dad, they come and train me. My mother said that that's child abuse. It's child abuse. I said, but it's child abuse. That's what they call it. You can't beat a child like that. So, in other words, David's revelation was what built him out. Why? Whether he knew or he didn't know, God's stance never changes. Have you ever asked yourself the question, when God spoke to Cain after Cain had killed Abel, do you know that God told Cain the consequences of his actions? Look at what Cain said. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Should people like that even be talking? Should people like that be talking? Let me see if you understand. Should he be talking according to your standard? Your judgment. Should he? His voice really come out. I mean, he did it clear and clean. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, your image of God, if somebody answers, even you, your son answers you like, oh, you say, the way I will beat you today, your mother will not recognize you. It's me you're talking to. He said, where is the brother? And then what? Am I my brother's keeper? Is that my primary job? That was the answer. Look at the next thing. And he said, what have you done? Why is God saying that? Is God asking so they can't know? God knows. Why is he asking so that Cain can admit? Look at the next one. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Look at the next verse. And now you are cursed. Did he say, I curse you? Did God say, I curse you? What is you are cursed? What does it mean? It's a report. Something has happened, King. With this action, something just happened. What happened? You are cursed from the heart, which has opened up a mouth to receive your brother's blood from the hand. Look at the next verse. And when you till the ground, it will not yield henceforth unto you as strength. A fugitive and a vagabond are you being the heart. Look at the next verse. Look at this King again. Look at what he said. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Listen carefully. You will never try this with a God who punishes every single act. You will not. It means, do you know that the beautiful thing about what Cain did here? Listen carefully. I'm not encouraging Cain's action. But I'm letting you see that there are some things in the scriptures that are baffling about the nature of God. Do you know that Cain, look at what Cain asked God. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Look at what happened next. Behold, you have driven me this day. So he assumed what God was doing, the driving. Meanwhile, God was telling him, this is the consequence. It's like me telling him that after you have jumped from a three-story building, behold, your leg is broken. It's fractured in 3 places. The implication is that for the next 6 months, you cannot walk. Does that mean I broke your leg? What does it mean? I'm telling you that it will take 6 months. This is the duration of time that you suffer pain because of what you did. Then look at what case they say, my punishment or the consequence of my actions is even too much for me to bear. Why could Cain say that to God? He knew God wasn't the one who was doing it. Look at next. Behold, you have given me this from the of death, and from thy face shall I be. I shall be a fig tree when the one in the earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. Look at the next verse. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain. And the Lord set a mark. In other words, there was a negotiation that went on, and God said, it's okay. We'll find a way to avert the problem. Here is the interesting thing. You know, Cain said, the punishment is too much. When God told Cain that, Adam and Eve, the implication of what they did ask for forgiveness. God went to cover them with the skin of animals by himself. In other words, in the Garden of Eden, there was no confession of sin. Did God forgive them? Did God forgive them? Did they confess their sin? What did God announce to them? Consequences of their what? Actions. Yet it was God who went about seeing how to forgive them. In other words, when Christ came to reveal the Father to us, it wasn't because Christ came that God forgives us. God has always been in the business of what? Forgiving men. Hallelujah. Is it, but you know, some of you are saying, how can you say that it's not because Jesus died? Jesus wasn't dead when David sinned. He wasn't dead when Moses sinned. He wasn't dead when Abraham sinned. And God never took account of their sins. Why? He deals with grace and what? Mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If thou will mark iniquity, who? Who shall? So why are men standing? Why are men standing? Because God doesn't mark what? Iniquity. He's not taking into account. Can there be consequences? Yes. Does God bring the consequence? No. You can't see that you went to go and jump from a three-story building. You not say God made you jump and God caused your leg to break. No. The breaking of the leg is the consequences of your jumping. Yet the same God who saw you jump while you were jumping, while you landed, will still heal you if you pray. But it doesn't mean he pushed you or made you jump. Hallelujah. Can you see the difference? So, who marks iniquity? Man. Notice the anger of David. It's not the anger of God. It is the anger of David. In other words, when men, when your matter is table before men, how do they react? Anger. When it's table before God, how does God react? Mercy. Glory to God. Mercy. Look at Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. Let's say another one was angry. How many of you know the story of Jonah? Good stuff. The one you know about is when he was in the belly of the whale. Amen. Why was he in the belly of the whale? For what? Disobeying and for not going. Jonah chapter 4 from verse 1. Have you ever asked the question? Where did Jonah get boldness from to disobey God? No, think about it. If God is a God that marks iniquity, do you think Jonah will have disobeyed? Not only did he disobey, he disobeyed deliberately. It was in disobedience. Storm was raging, chapter 1. Jonah was sleeping in disobedience. Nobody on that ship was sleeping. Who was sleeping? Jonah. He was the only one who was at peace, and it was the cause of their problem. And he was sleeping. In fact, when they were busy praying and looking for an intervention, that's where they discovered they were sleeping. We're all struggling here and you are busy sleeping. Everybody is calling upon their God. You are busy sleeping. They didn't know it was a problem. By then they found out it was a problem. The next thing he said was that, you know what? This thing may not stop. Throw me into the sea. That's not suicide mission. That's somebody who understands God's goodness. They throw me into the sea. Because he told them, the reason is because I'm running away from the face of God. Why was he running away? Jonah chapter 4 verse 1. But what displeased Jonah exceedingly? Because when he decided to go on the assignment and do it, and he preached, God told him, go and tell them in Nineveh that in a few days, the consequences of their sin will cause the whole city to be wiped off. God wasn't going to wipe it. It was their consequence that was going to come. So God told them, go and preach. Why did God say, go and preach? That doesn't sound like somebody wants to destroy. It's like somebody wants to stop destruction from coming. Hallelujah. Do you get it? So God sent Jonah for one assignment. Go and tell them of my goodness so that they can repent. Then I will now stop the destruction that is coming because of their actions. Jonah didn't want to go. If he went. When he went, you can tell he went in anger. Got 3 days in the city was preaching. It's not 40 days. So a few days, all of you will die. All of you, without exception. You will all die. The king of that place put two and two together that wait. If we're not yet dead, we can die by ourselves. But if we're not yet dead, so there was somebody who was serving us. So they all repented. But even the animals fasted. When animals are fasting, serious. I'm summarizing the story for you. Serious. So when God repented, or stopped the destruction from coming, that's what we painted. He stopped something from him. Look at Jonah's reaction. He displeased Jonah. Does that sound like giving to you also? How did he displease him? In a little way. Exceedingly. In other words, Jonah is angry that men were not destroyed. Are you getting the picture? Jonah is angry that God did not, or the destruction was not allowed to take place. What does God delight in? Mercy. How does he behave? He pardons iniquity. That's God's specialty. Why was Jonah angry? I wanted them to be destroyed. And you stopped it. Why did you stop it? So who is really angry between God and man? God or man? It's man. Let me ask again the question. Now, listen carefully. Who needed sacrifice? God or man? Is the picture getting clearer? So, who was sacrifice Jesus meant? Listen carefully now. Who was sacrifice Jesus meant to appease? To appease God or to appease man? You see, notice you. No, everybody kept quiet just now. listen. I know I'm shaking a lot of years of tradition. I understand. Okay? But just calm down a little bit. Pay attention to the little details. Because these things are hidden, but they are there. Let me ask again, has God always been forgiving before Jesus died? Why was God forgiving before Jesus died? What was David's revelation of God? Multitude of his what? Mercies and what? Loving kindness. The appearance of Jesus, did he make God become suddenly kind? Has God always been kind? So why did he send Jesus to fully demonstrate his what? Kindness. So between God and man, the relationship, who was angry, God or man? It was man that was angry. Let us kill the father calf. Let us eat and be merry. Was God merry? God now, the father now. Was he merry before the son came? Yes. Was the son merry when he was coming? No. So the father didn't need the father calf. Who needed the father calf? The son. Why would he give that? To show the son that everything is back as it was. Hallelujah. That was why it was killed. That was why the father calf was killed. So Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. We look to him. We see the full manifestation of God's love. Did God require it? No. Did he require it? Yes. So with Jesus, God has proved beyond reasonable doubt his love for us. Hallelujah. Glory to you. Do you understand so far? It's important. So look at Jonah. But he displeased Jonah how? Exceedingly. He was not angry. He was very, very angry. Why was he angry? Verse 2. You cannot imagine that this was recorded in the Bible. And he prayed. This is prayer. I prayed, thee, O Lord, was this not my saying? When I was yet in my country. So before he absconded, he had had this discussion with God. What's the question? How to change God's personality? I have to get God to see, to embrace his own anger. Was God angry? No. Was Jonah angry? Yes. What was Jonah's law? The soul that sin it shall die. That's Jonah's primary scripture. Did God say the soul that sin it shall die? Yes. Why did God say so? Inform men. This is what happens. This is what I say, my saying. When I was in my country, therefore I fled. So Jonah ran so that people can die. I'm just letting you see who is more wicked. He ran so that people can die. This is why I fled. For I knew that you are a gracious God. You are merciful. You are slow to anger. You have great kindness. You don't permit evil to manifest. I have always known. That's the problem. That's why I didn't go. If I preach like this and they hear how good you are, you know, it's very funny. Jonah was meant to go and preach God's goodness. He preached godliness. That's how angry he was. They must roast all of them. In roasting, they must roast today. It's not, he said, what was meant to preach? This is what Jonah knew. Is this what Jonah preached? No. What did he preach? In 3 days, the whole of them will be overthrown. That's what he preached. What did he know? This is what he knew. Can you imagine? Angry he was. So God wanted to preserve people. Jonah wanted them dead. That's what men do through the law. God has never wanted a single man to die on the earth. What is God's nature? He is gracious. He is merciful. He is slow to anger and of great kindness. And always looks for every opportunity to what? Avert evil. So when people say things like, did you see? I know it's because he's only coming to church. It's God that caught him. It's not our God. It's something else. It's not our own God. Your own God likely. Is it God punish you? How can the one who says punish? The only way he can punish is with salvation. I will bless him. Because he can only use what he has. You know, we pray some very strange prayers that shows that we have no idea of what the Father is. That's the truth. That's what it means. So as in the case of that woman that caught in adultery, they were asking, it's as though they were praying against her. We should stone her. She must die. When people are gathered, they are praying. All my enemies and you, your enemies, Uncle Femi, Sister Shadi, Brother Kola, all my enemies, let them fall down. God is busy with his finger writing the sand. He's ignoring because he's hearing, but he's not listening to your prayer. Because you are praying contrary. What is God's will? That men may live and not die. Hallelujah. Why am I saying that? People will hurt you and offend you. But it is against your Father's nature to wish them death. Even when they miss it, God's will is never for men to die. Where did the death come from? From the sin of man. Hallelujah. From the sin of man. So this is what Jonah knew. You are gracious and merciful, you are slow to anger. Your great kindness, Jonah knew. No wonder he could abscond and expect to live. He knew. And God was a maxim. But he wanted those people to suffer. Romans chapter 12. Sorry, chapter 5. Let's just look at one or two verses and then we'll round up this morning. You know, it's interesting. If you study the prayer, because again, if you study these things with religious lasses, you won't see the truth. When the angels came to meet Abraham and informed him about Sodom and, I know you know that one. You must remember that name. Sodom and what? Gomorrah. Why would somebody inform you about impending destruction if he doesn't want you to do anything about it? Ask yourself that question. Something's about to happen. Destruction. Almost begin destruction. The sin of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God inform Abraham? Abraham was the only person God had a relationship with on the earth. What was Abraham meant to do? To stand in the gap for those people so that God will be able to show his true nature. What's God's true nature? Mercy and loving kindness. That's why. What was Abraham's problem? What was the problem? Revelation. He didn't know God was merciful. Yes. In what measure? In a little measure. He didn't know God was that merciful. God is full of mercy. God is rich. You know what it means to be rich? To be wealthy in something. That you want to measure God's wealth is a mercy. And it's boundless. Maybe calls it multitude of your mercies. So why did God inform Abraham? So that Abraham can pray to avert. What was Abraham's problem? He didn't know how rich God was in mercy. So you break. If there are 50, you know, your calculation, at least 50 people will be, yeah. God said, no problem, 50. In case so, they may not go to 50. What about 40? God said, fine. What about 30? God said, fine. What about 20? God said, say, those people, the kind of wickedness I'm hearing from them. Let's just, God, I hope you don't mind. God did not interrupt Abraham once. It was Abraham who kept saying that, I know I've asked for a lot, too much. When, why will you say that? You don't know the extent of how rich he is in mercy. And I said, you know, what about if it's just 10? Who terminated the conversation? It was Abraham. He made one single mistake. If it's only one person, God will have enough reason to spare the whole place. Only one person. Who stopped praying? Abraham. Who caused people there to die? I know you will say that one. No, it can't be. True ignorance, not directly ignorance. That's what it means. It means if you had prayed and said, at least remember Lot. Maybe he was calculating Lot, his wife, his daughter, his son. Those ones should at least be okay. But not, they didn't even have up to 10. So you should just say that, what if only Lot? Because I'm glad you said that. That's enough. We have Lot there. We save everybody. God is using, looking for opportunity to save men at the drop of a hat. Every opportunity to save men. Are you Romans 5? Verse 12. Quickly. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, I want to assume that this is also being taught in. Is this being taught in believers class? Believers class. Okay. So, if you have not gone to believers class, I'm begging you. I'm imploring you. There are things that we're glossing over, that we're not explaining in detail, that ought to be explained in detail, that you find taught clearly in believers class. It's important. This is the demarcation line of the scriptures. This explains everything that took place in Genesis. If you don't understand this, you don't know what happened. You'll be looking for trees, apple, pawpaw, mango. Looking for fruits that they ate, if you don't understand what is about to say here. Because the New Testament is a revelation of what? The whole Testament. So, look at what it says now. It says, wherefore, as by one man, say one man, sin entered into the, how did sin enter the world? How did sin enter the world? Look at the other part. And death by sin. That's very important. So, through one man's transgression, what happened? Sin came. What followed sin? So, it's like me inviting you to my house. You now brought your neighbors. Who did I invite? You. Who did you bring? Your neighbors. Did I invite your neighbors? No. Why did you bring your neighbors? When I meet you, now tell me, I can't come alone. If you're asking me to come, I have a companion I always work with. When sin came in by one man's action, death followed, or used the opportunity of sin to come into the heads also. So before sin, there was no death. So who is responsible for death upon the earth? Who is responsible? Man. So death operates by the activities of who? Of men. Hallelujah. If you understand that, the Bible will be very simple for you. If it is man that sinned, and because of his sin automatically invited death. Who is responsible for death? Who is responsible for death? Man. Let me ask the question another way. If we destroy sin, what will happen to death? What will happen to death? What will happen to death? The power of death is broken. Because without sin, death can operate. So we don't attack death. We attack what? Sin. When we deal with sin, what happens to death? So it became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And when it became sin, death automatically died with him. I can't explain that in this teaching. I just want to see something. The Bible says, for wherefore as by one sin entered the world, and death came alongside sin, and so death passed upon all men, or upon all men that have sinned. Death passed upon all men. Look at verse 13. Unto the law, or before the law, sin was where? In the world. Look at the next phrase. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. What does that mean? Before the law of Moses came, the law of works, was sin counted? No. Was sin present? Yes. So the law didn't bring sin. The law just made it possible for sin to be recorded against men. So let me ask again. Who gave the law? God or man? if the scripture is true that we read in Psalm 130, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? We know God doesn't mark iniquity. So whoever gave the law is somebody who marks what? Iniquity. Before the law came, was sin in the world? Yes. But sin was never imputed or recorded until the law was given. Hallelujah. So the law made it possible for sin to be imputed and accounted to men. That's why you can tell that the law was never given by God. Which law did Abraham follow? None. Except the law of faith. That's all. That's all. Did Abraham miss it? Yes. Was it recorded? No. All was recorded in Abraham's account? Righteousness. In other words, God dealt with him as though he had never sinned. Why? God wasn't marking sin. What was Abraham's work? He believed God. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We also believe. Glory to God. But these principles are important to understand. Until law, sin was the world. But sin is not imputed when there's no law. Next verse. So nevertheless, let me from that, even over them that are not sin after the multitude of Abraham's salvation, who is the figure of him that was come? We won't go into this today. But I just wanted to see a principle then. God is not interested, has never been interested, even before Christ came, in marking men's sins. God has never been interested in sacrifices. Man has always been interested in what? Sacrifices. What has God always been delighted in doing? To show mercy. To express his loving kindness. That's how God has always been. Hosea chapter 6, number 6. Let me close my Bible so that you know that we're rounding up. Hosea 6:6. For I desired what? Mercy and not. So God has never wanted sacrifice. What was God's pleasure? To show mercy at all times. That's his disposition. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice. And what? The knowledge of God. That men may know that God's loving kindness and is full of mercy is more important to him than any burnt offering. Why? He has never desired a burnt offering. Think about it. He told the same David in Psalm 50. He said, I am the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was ever hungry, I won't ask you. So I don't need your sacrifices. What do I want? What pleases me? That you know I'm a God of loving kindness and of great mercy. That's what pleases him. That's what he means. So sacrifice and offerings, God wasn't interested. You find that in Hebrews chapter 10. He was never interested. He didn't want it. He didn't avail anything. Men were offering it. It was for them. It wasn't something that was pleased in. What was he pleased in? That they would know or the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So you understand that the warfare a believer has when it comes to our work of faith is understanding the nature of God. That's what the greatest warfare is. That's where your faith will be tested. That's where you find conflicting thoughts through different posts, even on social media, where you are now thinking. That's where different versions of visions come from. Took the other day about the vision somebody had. The old man that appeared, and he was always an old man that appeared. Is it taxi or bus? Not taxi. In a vehicle. And told him, can you see that place? It was pointing to redemption camp. Only two people. And you believe, then you know, believers are God, just they start praying. God, only God can determine who is saved, though. If you don't know you are saved, you are not. If you don't know you are saved, you are not. And the only way you determine you are saved is by the word of God. Hallelujah. You believe in your heart, isn't it? You confess with your mouth. Do you believe Jesus is risen? You are saved. You don't know whether you are saved by somebody's experience. Which old man? You look at the whole of redeem. You say only two people. You know how many people gathered there? Some things are ridiculous. There was some people have become the chief GM, gate man of heaven. That also allow people to pass in and pass out of the gates of heaven. So that no one will know who is making heaven or not. Because their goal is always to make heaven. So the visions always surround making heaven. Nobody can say, God sent me back. I've been serving God for 35 years. He sent me back. He said I should go and make amends here and there. He even told me I should go and restitute the money I borrowed from Mr. Babashola. I should return it so I can enter. Peter will allow him to enter. He's always better at the gate. And then people forsake common sense. Think a little bit. God didn't allow you to come to heaven because you borrowed money. His money is spiritual. Is money spiritual? I don't understand how it will. Just in this common sense, you borrowed money. They now didn't even. But the thief beside Jesus on the cross, he made it. But you failed. Even with the blood of Jesus, you failed. No, you just problem. You failed with the blood of impity blood. You see, failed. How will you ever make it? Think about it. Some things are just beyond common sense. The thief didn't know anything about Romans 10, 9, and 10. If thou shalt believe in your heart. What was his confession that was his faith? Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom. So he knew there was a kingdom. He believed in the kingdom. He said, this day I tell you, when I rise, you'll be with me in paradise. The thief made it. You have been shaving for long. God now said that you didn't return Mr. Samuel's money. Go back. Mr. Samuel will be glad to have you back so I can bring the money for it. How come we not send you back? Because there are some visions that are a figment of people's imagination because their mind is filled with what? Religion. Whatever your mind is filled with, it will affect the visions that you see. It will. So don't count on visions. Count on the authority of God's word. See, this is the final authority for me. I believe the word of God. My Father is good. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So coming from him to you at all times is mercies and comfort. Should you live wrong? No. What's the consequence of sin? Death. Because sin brought death alongside. So neither sin nor death is God made. It's man made. But God gave us an antidote to it. To the life that we have in Christ Jesus. So we don't dabble into it. You know, some people say that, hey, Pastor, if you are taking this way, we need not encourage people to. No, wait. Why would you think that way? You know, I always give an illustration that when I was teaching our marriage, somebody asked me a question about the illustration I used to give that. Yes, my wife. What's the greatest violence a woman can do to you? My wife is one of the most gentle creatures on the surface of the earth. If she happens to slap me, she will get away with it. Am I saying she should slap me? There you are. That's so. How will you think? Because God doesn't mark, is now licensed to go. And that means you wanted to. It wasn't because of God's issues. You. That's what it means. She won't take us license. Like, oh, okay. So you won't do anything. Let's see whether you won't do anything. First slap, second slap. No, that's just an expression of the fact that you love somebody to that point that you won't react in a particular way. It doesn't mean you are encouraging the person to do that. Do you understand? So God's love, God's mercy, His loving kindness strengthens our faith. We're bold. Not only that, we now know the kind of nature we have. A believer should never say, I will never forgive. There's no such thing. Because your father's nature and yours are what? They're the same. It doesn't mark iniquity. That's why Romans chapter 13 now says also, 1 Corinthians 13 rather, that speaks about love when it comes to flowing gifts of spirit. It says it takes no record of wrong done to it. It takes no record. That's exactly like the father. It takes no record. But if he will mark, who do you think will stand? No one. No usher, no pastor, no chorister, but it doesn't mark. Hallelujah. I'm too glad it doesn't mark. Give him praise this morning. It doesn't mark. It doesn't mark. What does he impute? Righteousness. That's what he marks. That's what he puts in your account. That's how he sees you. That's how he sees you. You are becoming Christ, the righteous of God. Where? In Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That's how he sees you now. Give him praise this morning. Bless his name. Thank him. Repent of every contradictory thought. Repent of any thought that is not in line with the truth. Stand with the truth. Stay with the truth. Receive the Father's mercies at all times. Be confident in his love. Be bold in his love. His love and his goodness makes us stand strong. Make us walk tall. Makes us walk in the reality of who we really are. It doesn't make us slack. The fruit of the Spirit are in full expression to us because we are acknowledging more and more who the Father is and what His nature does inside of us. We give you praise, Father, and we're glad this morning. We rejoice greatly at the truth of your word. Blessed be your name.